Open your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans, chapter 1. We'll preach somewhat of an introductory message, but also something I trust will be a big help to us today. Romans, chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. If you found it, if you'd stand as we read, I'll read the first seven verses of Romans, chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day and the opportunity to be here today. And Father, as I begin this series here into the book of Romans, I need a fresh filling of thy Spirit as I preach this morning. Please lead and direct my thoughts and my words, and I pray that all of them would be pleasing to you. Lord, I pray today as we consider just a very important subject, if there's someone here today that's not saved, that this morning would be the time they get saved. And for the believer, Lord, you'd renew our zeal in this very critical area of the Christian life. Please bless and remove any distractions from this room and from our minds today. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I opened up the news, and when I say opened up the news, that'll reveal my method of reading the news, would be the internet. And I saw a couple days ago the top seven news stories, their headlines, one after the other, all of them in the same day. And I wanted to read to you these headlines of what I woke up to and what you wake up to just about every day as well, if you read the news. Number one headline, criminal investigation reportedly launched into Dole Food over listeria outbreak linked to deaths. Headline number two, mother arrested after eight kids left unsupervised, two of them tied up in a Texas home. Headline number three, parents indicted in cold case murder of Hawaiian boy. Headline number four, at least 21 killed in Baghdad car bomb targeting Shiite pilgrims. Headline number five, Colorado woman gets 100 years for cutting baby out of womb. Headline number six, eldest of two sons charged with murdering parents. Headline number seven, woman and four grandchildren killed in East Texas flooding. Encouraging, isn't it? You know, as we look at what's happening all around our world today, all of us would have to admit that most of the news that we hear is bad news. You know why? Because our world is filled with sin. And sin is always bad news. You know, perhaps as Christians we can make a suggestion to the newspapers and the internet. You know, they could, and I doubt they'll go for this. But we could tell them, you know, you could save a lot of time and energy and just print out each day these words in bold letters. We are lost. That would cover everything. We're lost. You know what's interesting is when we open up this sixth book of the Bible, the New Testament, the book of Romans, what we find is not bad news. You know what we find? Good news. And we find good news that is truly good news. Now notice verse 1, if you will. In the very first verse of this book, The Apostle Paul says this, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto, notice the phrase, the gospel of God. He begins this book with the word gospel. Doesn't end there, though. Goes throughout the book. And by the time we get to the very last chapter of the book, do you know that he's still talking about it? We find in Romans chapter 16 and verse 25, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. He begins with the gospel and he ends with the gospel. And sandwiched in between is a whole lot of talk about the gospel. You know, the word gospel literally means good news. It means glad tidings. You see, the gospel is the Bible message of salvation. It is defined for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, as the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose from the dead. And through that work, he has provided full salvation for anyone who will simply believe. And you know, Paul has experienced this firsthand. He knew what the gospel was about. And so this morning, I'd like to preach on the subject, the preacher of the gospel. Or perhaps the question, how has the gospel affected you? How? How's the gospel affected you this morning? You know, the book of Romans is a book that was penned by the Apostle Paul. It was not his first church epistle. As a matter of fact, it was written about the year 58 A.D. He was penning these words to the believers at Rome from the city of Corinth. He did this while he was on his third missionary journey, his second visit to the city of Corinth, also referred to as Achaia or Greece. His visit there lasted about 3 months, and it's recorded in Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. But what is interesting about this group of believers, this church in Rome, is that there is no mention of a Roman church in the book of Acts. Read it from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 28, the book of Acts. You do not find a church in Rome. When I talk about the Roman church, let me clarify, I'm not talking about today the Roman Catholic Church. I'm talking about a local New Testament church that was there in the city of Rome. The Roman Catholic Church did not form until about the 4th century. But where did this come from? The Apostle Paul did not start this church. He never visited this church. And it was not until about 4 years after penning this book to them that Paul would even see Rome during his ministry. Yet he penned it to these believers in Rome what I believe to be the greatest treatise on salvation ever written. I believe it was. You know, if you were to send me to a foreign mission field and tell me that you are only permitted to bring with you one book of the Bible, do you know the book of the Bible I'd pick? The book of Romans. If you were to tell me you can go out soul winning today, but you can't carry your entire Bible, you can't carry the New Testament, all you can carry with you is one book of the Bible, which would it be? I'll tell you what I'd pick, without a doubt, without any hesitation. And that is this book of the Bible that we refer to as Romans. You say, why is that? Because no other book of the Bible expounds the gospel more systematically and logically than does the book of Romans. It is as if the Apostle Paul is a lawyer and he's presenting his case for the gospel. It is an absolute masterpiece. And so this morning as we begin this book and we look at the first seven verses of this book, as Paul greets these Roman believers he's never met, and he introduces himself to them, we're going to learn some things about this man of God, this man named Paul in this letter, and how the gospel affected his life. Notice, first of all, number one, let's consider the person Paul became. The person Paul became. Now, as with other Pauline epistles, the Apostle Paul begins this letter with a salutation. Salutation, I mean, a greeting. Notice we see in verse 1 who this letter was from, and then we see in verse 7 who this letter is to. Verse 1 says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Verse 7 says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice how he begins to introduce himself in verse 1. He simply starts with his name, Paul. Who is this man, Paul? And what exactly do we know about him? Well, you know, from compiling verses throughout the New Testament, we can piece together the basic story of his life. Paul was born in a city named Tarsus. It was in an area called Cilicia. It's located in the borders of Syria and Asia Minor. We learned that from Acts chapter 21. If you were to look at a map of Israel and you were to go north and the Mediterranean Sea is here and here's Israel, head northward and a little bit around the corner is the area known as Cilicia. In Cilicia was a city that was called Tarsus. That is a city that that Saul was from. We know also that he was from a Jewish family. His family was from the tribe of Benjamin, according to Philippians chapter 3. We also know that his birth name was not Paul at all. His birth name was actually Saul, according to Acts chapter 9 and verse 4. Many believe he was probably named after Israel's first king, Saul. King Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin as well, a prominent character, the first king. Here Paul again, or Saul later on, was from the tribe of Benjamin also. And many Jewish boys were named after the first king, King Saul, possibly where he got his name. We know that his parents belonged to a religious group, a Jewish group called the Pharisees. Acts chapter 23 and verse 6. Paul's father was a Pharisee. His family, Paul's family, though, had Roman citizenship, according to Acts chapter 22, verses 25 through 28. We note also as a young man that Saul was sent to the city of Jerusalem as a young boy to be taught by the Jewish scholar by the name of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a tremendous scholar in the Jewish religion, according to Acts 22 and verse 3. And so Saul's parents sent this young boy to him to train him up in the ways of a Pharisee. As a young man, Saul became a Pharisee. May I add, unusual for a young man. Typically, people didn't become Pharisees until they were much older. But he became, as a young man, a Pharisee because of his knowledge of the Scriptures, Philippians 3 and verse 5. He was a very, very smart man. We know that he spoke Hebrew. We also know that he learned to speak Greek. We also know that he studied the Greek language, the Greek poets, and Greek literature. He was familiar with Greek culture as well, and also with Roman culture. He learned also the trade of tent making to help support himself financially in Acts chapter 18 and verse 3. We also know that he far surpassed his fellow disciples in the traditions of the Jewish religion. I mean, he was zealous for the things of the Jews. He zealously did everything in his power to stomp out what he thought to be this new religion, this new sect called the Way or Christianity. Think about this for a moment. He was this young man up and coming, raised in a Jewish home, taught by Gamaliel. He was on track to be the next famed Jewish religious scholar of his day until something happened in his life. You say, what's that? Paul, or should I say Saul, got saved. We know the story in Acts chapter 9. But when Saul gets saved, his life was completely changed. You know, Saul may have been a very religious person. He may have been a very moral person. He may have spent his life studying the Scriptures, learning the Jewish ways and the Jewish traditions. But if he would have died in that condition before he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, he would have spent eternity in a place called hell. And may I say, justly so. You say, why is that? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because the wages of sin is death. You know, we read of Paul's conversion experience, and I love reading of it in several places in the Bible. One of those places is Acts chapter 9. We won't go there, but that is the event itself as it happened. But I'd like us to go to Acts chapter 26, just a few pages to your left, as we read years later, now the Apostle Paul, giving to King Agrippa, who knew the Jewish ways, giving him his testimony of how he got saved. Notice Acts 26 and verse 9. We read, as he's speaking to Agrippa, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, notice, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them, even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, and to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things into which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Can you imagine this? He was the man who was filled with religion. He was a man that was self-righteous. He was a man that was antagonistic to the Lord Jesus Christ and to Christians. He would go in and he'd break up their assemblies. He'd hail them out. He'd throw them into prison. He would give his voice against them in trials. He would watch them be put to death. Now, here he is, side by side with the very ones that he persecuted, proclaiming the same message that they were proclaiming. What happened to this man? I'll tell you what happened. The gospel. He got saved. You see, the gospel does what no religion can do. It not only saves your soul, but it also transforms your life. It does. The Apostle Paul, through receiving the gospel, understand what he experienced. He experienced what he never experienced before. He experienced the love of God. He experienced the forgiveness of his sins. He was on his way to hell. Now he's delivered from hell. And he knew what it meant. He knew what it felt like to be forgiven, to have the peace of God, to have the joy of God, and to truly know the God of heaven. It changed him. It absolutely changed his life. He experienced salvation firsthand through the gospel. Can I ask you something? Have you? I said this prayer about 12 years ago. May I say this as kind as I can? A prayer, the words of a prayer, saves no one. No one. That's like saying Mary had a little lamb or something and thinking that's going to get you to heaven. It is through repentance and faith. It is through recognizing that you're lost and you're on your way to hell and that God himself came to this earth in the person of Jesus Christ, went to the cross of Calvary, shed his blood for our sins, was buried and rose from the dead, and you repent of your sin and you trust Jesus Christ completely for your soul's salvation. When that happens, we become new creatures. Have you experienced that? Do you know the Lord as your Savior? You know, this gospel message that we're talking about, that Paul is going to talk about throughout this book, is a very serious message. Very serious. You don't hear it as much today in churches in America like you used to. It's become watered down. It's almost like you're the shell game. You're trying to figure out what they're trying to say, you know, between the lines, if you will. They use these phrases that aren't biblical. And the gospel message needs to be simple. It needs to be clear. It needs to be given out as the Bible gives it out. This is such a serious matter that the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 9, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Those are some strong words. The word accursed means, it's a Greek word anathema, which means sent to hell. That's how serious this message is. Look back at Romans chapter 1. Notice two things Paul mentions about this life-changing gospel that he experienced. Notice, first of all, the promise of the gospel in verse 2, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. You know, the gospel message is not a new message. I've heard people say in the past something that just gets under my skin. They say, well, you know, Christianity is only 2,000 years old. No, it's not. Jesus Christ was slain before the foundations of the world. The moment that sin entered this world in Genesis chapter 3, God gave us a plan. He told us a plan. He told us the message. Galatians tells us that Abraham heard the gospel. It's not a new message. It is an old message. Amen. May I say the old message. We sing the song, tell me the old story. And that's what it is. It's an old story. Same message. It's been since God gave it to mankind in Genesis chapter 3 that has been proclaimed by His prophets throughout the centuries unto this day. Where is this message found? It's not found in a church. It's not found in religion. It's found in the Scriptures. In the Bible. That's where we get it from. It was promised of old. But notice also not only the promise of the gospel, notice the person of the gospel. What is this gospel about? It was promised by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. But then notice who it concerns, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. The gospel message is centered around a person. We tell someone how to be saved. What are we doing? We're telling them about a person. Not necessarily a plan, although we call it God's plan of salvation. It's really God's person of salvation. And that person is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice He's described in verse 3 that He's made of the seed of David, meaning that God Himself came to earth as a man. And then it says declared to be in verse 4, the Son of God with power. In other words, He was God incarnate. And again, He came to this earth to bleed and die on the cross of Calvary to pay mankind's sin debt. And He rose from the dead as proof that yes, indeed, all of our sins have been paid for. It is finished. The person of the gospel. And it's only through the person of Jesus Christ that a person can have forgiveness of sins and a home in heaven. Can I ask you today, do you know Him as your personal Savior? Are you certain you're saved? Has the gospel changed your life? Because if there's no change, I wonder if you got what you thought you got. The person Paul became. Notice secondly, if you will, not only the person Paul became, notice the path that Paul chooses. Interesting how Paul identifies himself here in verse 1. He says, notice, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. You know, Paul's desire was to not only be saved, but to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. Can I ask you this morning, is that your desire? Very few Christians today have that desire to give their life, to live for Him. We like to say, well, I'm saved. Well, that's good. Praise God. I'm not diminishing that. That is, if you will, the most important thing. But there's more to the story. Why did God leave you here? Why did He leave me here? If God's desire was only for us to be saved, then the moment we got saved, He would have taken us to heaven. We would have died right after that. But He left us here. Why? Because He wants to use you. And He wants to use me. You see, Paul chose to yield his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. May I say this? This is a decision that is independent of salvation. It's different. Immediately after getting saved, Paul didn't waste any time. So many Christians today, they waste time, they waste their life. They get saved and they hem and haw around, dabbling in the world and dabbling in church and going back and forth. And before you know it, much of their life has departed from them. And if they do, if and when they do choose to serve the Lord, sometimes there's only a few years left. Do it now, amen? Don't waste any time. And it's a continual thing, by the way. It's believed that the Apostle Paul was in his 30s when he got saved. He didn't want to waste any time. Can you see his face after he met the Lord and knew all that he had done in his religion was wrong? He was taught wrong. He was heading the wrong way, doing the wrong things, knowing if he would have died in that condition, that he would have went to hell. Then he gets saved. Do you know in Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, he wastes no time. Immediately after he gets saved, Paul says to Jesus Christ, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He decides to serve him. Immediately. You know, Paul immediately chose to do what God desires every believer to do. Can I say that again? Every believer to do. Every one of us. To surrender our life to Him. Have you? You know, we're going to see in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, after he lays out all this doctrine and deals with Israel's position and our position in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, and realizing that you and I, as part of a local New Testament church, who are not part of the children of Abraham, I'll deal with that tonight, not promised the covenants, but because of their disobedience, they have been set aside and the church has been raised up, that we have been given a very privileged position. But we still, as individuals, have to choose what are we going to do with our lives. And he says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He's saying here, don't waste your life. Give your life to God. Paul says, I am going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Notice, if you will, in verse 1, three of the phrases that are used to describe him. Notice he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. You know the Greek word here for servant is the Greek word doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S. It means a bond slave. You say, why would anyone want to be a slave? Well, if it was an earthly master you're talking about, or an unjust master, nobody would want to be a slave. But what about if you were a slave to a master who loved you and gave you everything that was best for you and was there for you and so forth and wanted to use you? Wouldn't that be worth being a slave to that person? Provide for you and bless you and all of that? Paul chose. He chose to be a bond slave of Jesus Christ. You know what that means? He's saying here that I have no rights. I am completely at the disposal of my master. I will willingly function under the dictates of my master. He understood this. He forfeited all his rights and his life to Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a servant. It's convicting to me. I like to say I'm a servant of the Lord, but I tell you what, if I put my life up to that, I wonder if I truly am. See, Paul understood in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 when he said to these carnal Corinthians that were saved but living for themselves, doing their own thing, living carnal Christian lives, he said to them, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? It's not your life. He bought you, he goes on to say, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Paul willingly forfeited any personal goals, any personal desires, any of his own personal ambitions in order to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with his life. He chose to do that. A servant of Jesus Christ. But then he says this, called to be an apostle. Do you know, not only did Paul surrender his life to God and became a bond slave, God called him to do something. He gave Paul a specific assignment, a divine assignment, to be an apostle. Now, I'm not going to get into all the theology of that. I think you understand. I hope you do. There's only 12 apostles, amen, capital A apostles. There's no more. But my point is this, when God called Paul, what did he do? Did he say, well, let me think about it a little bit. Tell me about what's going to happen if I become an apostle. What's it going to be like? This way, you know, I can make a list of positives and negatives and then see which one weighs out the other. And then I'll tell you whether or not I'm going to be an apostle. He didn't say that at all. He immediately submitted to that call. You know, I think of that, and we read it back in Acts chapter 26, if you want to flip back. I read it already, but I'm going to read it again, and you can just listen. He says that, rise, here's God commanding and calling Paul, in verse 16, rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's the call of God on Paul's life. In verse 19 we read, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Paul said yes to the call. You know, understand that Paul did not choose this for himself. It wasn't some sort of career choice. You know, I've seen young men in Bible college treated that way. Well, you know, I wanted to be a carpenter, but that didn't work out for me. And I went to college for business, and, you know, I didn't do too well there. You know what? I think I'll go ahead and be a preacher. Well, God help those people that you're preaching to if that's the way you got into the ministry. Because the ministry is a call. May I say this? Not just the pastorate, but any place in the ministry, God calls you. He leads you into it. Whether it be a Sunday school class or the bus ministry or what it may be, God directs all of us. And Paul said, yes. It wasn't people saying, you know, Paul, it'd be a good idea. You know, you're a pretty nice guy. You're smart. You're good with people. You know, you can be kind of like a little politician. Why don't you go into the ministry? No. He was called to be an apostle. But then notice, thirdly, we find another phrase in chapter 1 of Romans in verse 1. It says, separated under the gospel of God. What does that mean? I understand the servant of Jesus Christ, the doulos. I understand called to be an apostle. But separated under the gospel, what does that mean? You know, I like the way John Murray put it in his commentary on the book of Romans. He said this, that separation means this. Listen to it. All interest and attachments that are alien to the promotion of the gospel have been separated from his life. Hello. Can I say that again? All interests and attachments that are alien to the promotion of the gospel have been separated from his life. In other words, if there was anything in the life of the Apostle Paul that caused a bad testimony, if there was anything that brought reproach to the name of Jesus Christ, that was not becoming of a Christian, that did not promote Jesus and the gospel, whether it be sinful or not, he separated and severed himself from it. Now, I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, and I believe that's what he's saying in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, when he talks about the sins and the weight in the life of a Christian that does so easily beset us. You see, Paul looked at his life that way. He said, is there anything in my life that would hinder the gospel? Is there anything in my life that would cause someone not to listen to me? Is there anything in my life that would bring a reproach to the name of Jesus Christ? If so, I'll sever that from my life. And he did. He was separated under the gospel. You see, you say, why all that? You know, Paul understood that the most important message that this world needs to hear is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, we can sit back, and I can sit back, and I do the same thing. I read those news reports, and I complain about the society. I complain about the laws that are being enacted, and these presidential orders and things like that, all this stuff. And I'll tell you what, it does get my goat. But the truth of the matter is this. The solution is not to change them with my own ideas. The solution is to let God change them with the gospel. You see, God's method for getting the gospel to a lost and dying world is very simple. Those of us that know, raise your hand if you know the gospel right now. Go ahead, raise it up. Do you know the gospel? All right, put it down. Those of us that know, telling those that do not know how to be saved. It's that simple. But understand something, it's very important, that the effectiveness of our message is greatly related to the life we live and the path that we choose. You see, if a believer chooses to be a servant, like Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, answering God's call in his life, separated from anything that hinders the message, then the gospel, the message of the gospel, will advance to its fullest potential. I understand people have a free will. But what about our part? But if we choose the other way, if we choose to live for self, if we choose to do our own thing, to be a nominal Christian or perhaps live a double life or a carnal life and not care if the things we do in our lives affect other people and how they receive the message, I'll tell you what's going to happen. The message of the gospel is going to be hindered in this world. I remember one time when I got saved, I was still in the casinos and I got saved. I was working there for many years. And I went up to a guy one day when I was relieving him. He was going on a break. And we began to talk, and I started to witness to him. And he says to me, oh, you say you're a Christian, huh? I said, I am a Christian. He said, really? What are you doing here? That's what he said to me. What are you doing here? You know what? I felt like a car just fell on my head. I'm not kidding you. He was absolutely right. And I had to admit it. I said, you're right. I shouldn't be here. And I'm praying and asking God to help me to get out of here. They see it. They know the way you live. They know how you act. And when we give the gospel out, that testimony we have, it could make the difference between someone receiving the gospel or rejecting the gospel. Because if we live in the way we please, that's going to tell them that the gospel really, we're not really serious about it. That's the message it's going to tell them. You see, what path are you choosing? What path did Paul choose? Well, to be a servant, to answer God's call, and to be separated under the gospel. But then there's a third thing we're done right here. Not only the person Paul became, the path Paul chose, notice the purpose that God has for all of us. It's kind of interesting because in the first five verses, for the most part, Paul is talking about himself. He's introducing himself. But he kind of flips it a little bit to make him realize something. Notice again in verse 1. Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, talking about himself, called to be an apostle, separated on the gospel of God. Then he gives a parenthetical about the gospel, which he promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Now watch this. By whom we have received grace and apostleship. Why did he receive it? For obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. That's why he saved us. That's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying the reason that he saved me is that I would obey him and give the gospel out to all nations. That's why I'm a servant of doulos. That's why I answered his call. That's why I've separated from things from my life that hinder the gospel. But then he says in verse 6, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. You know what he's saying here? He's saying, this is not only good for me, it's good for you too. Here's why I say that. Sometimes we read something like that and we say, well, that was the Apostle Paul. I'm not the Apostle Paul. I'm not an apostle. Or we think, yeah, that separation and that answering the call, that's for the preacher. That's for the pastor. That's for the staff. That's for the guy going to the mission field. That's for the person answering the call to evangelism. That's for them. May I say this? It's for you too. It's for you too. We are to do the same things. You may not be called to be a pastor. You may not be called to be an assistant pastor. You may not be called to be an evangelist or a church planter or a missionary or whatever it may be. But you know that all of us are called to do something? All of us have a purpose in God's plan. And God wants all of us to fulfill that plan. How do we fulfill it? By being a bond slave to Jesus Christ. By saying, God, take my life. It's yours. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. To answer His call, whatever He leads you into in the ministry. And to sever whatever's in our life that is hindering the gospel message. That's for you. And for me. And by the way, if you've been truly saved, that ought to be something you want to do. Not something someone ought to has to beat you into doing. You know, one of the things the Apostle Paul never got over, was the fact that God saved him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. You know what he's saying there? If you're saved, how dare you live for yourself? How dare you take the grace of God and flip your nose up at it? Our God loves us. And he never stopped loving us. And he pursued us and sent people and circumstances our way so that we might be saved and spend an eternity with him. And now he's saying, would you please take this one little smidgen of a thing we call life and just give it to me to use it for my glory? Would you do that? After all, I saved you. And so many people say, maybe. Shame on us. Paul, the preacher of the gospel, probably about 20-some years after he was saved, still going strong, because he made a decision long ago, right after he got saved. My life is not mine. It's his. That's what the gospel did to him. So, what's it done to you? Have you received it? Have you been saved? Yes, preacher, I have. Okay. How about this? You're serving him? Coming to church? Doing what he says? Just ask him. Just ask him. It's all part of it. It's all part of saying, Lord, it's not my life. If you say it, I'll do it. A bond slave of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.